Well, welcome to all those who are joining us this evening by virtue of listening to the recording as we continue along in our study of the book of Colossians. So if you've not already, please grab a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 4 this evening. Having done that, let's connect with the author. Father, just to thank and praise you this evening. To pray for those present, to pray for those who are listening, Lord, we would ask to your spirit, it might be a human's voice, your printed word, but Lord, it is you that we need to hear individually. And again, Father, I ask that there's that needful connection made in what you know is needed in every heart. Lord, if we're not seeking you, I would ask that you would so work in us that we would be. That you would have our full attention for this time period. For whatever you ordain, Lord, that it's all of you. It brings you honor, Father, because it's received in faith and bears your fruit. I ask these things, and I do thank you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, review question. What's the theme of the book of Colossians? Anybody? Everybody? You guys who are listening to the recording, you get a pass, but the brethren here will pick up the slack this evening. They're already anxiously anticipating, ooh, pick me. Well, no, that's not happening. Anybody, the theme, one of the themes. What's the Lord really put on your mind through the study of the book of Colossians? If there's one point above all other points. Okay, somebody went right for it. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. What does preeminence mean? Before, above, all other things. So I got to keep probing this a little bit because it's the direction that the Lord gave me. How does the Lord become preeminent in his church? And in case you're wondering, this is the earlier chapters of our study in Colossians. Jesus is just revealed to be preeminent. He is before all things. In him all things consist. He's the head of the body. Jesus is all that and more, especially concerning the church, but all physical creation. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. So since that is true of Jesus, he is preeminent. Well, it's written to the church that he would become preeminent in the church, specifically the Colossian church, but we know it's the Lord's church. How does that happen? Let's ask, is he preeminent in this fellowship? If you're listening online and this isn't your church, but you're here for some reason, is he preeminent in your life? Well, one word that we might use that would help us discover that is priorities. If somebody is preeminent above all things, well, then he would take the highest position in his revealed will. We all have a constant conflict of competing priorities, revealing themselves as wants or desires, competing for our time, attention, resources, what have you. What wins out? Well, in simple terms, the thing that's the most important to you. Let me use another word. Maybe the thing that's the most preeminent to you in terms of importance. Sometimes I used the term earlier this evening, the tyranny of the urgent. This is the most important thing. Well, Jesus is the most important one. And so the question is Jesus preeminent in the church? Well, he is when the functions of the church reflect that fact. If there's a competition one way or the other, it's like, what is Jesus' way? That way is pursued. Yes, then Jesus is preeminent. So, a little bit of explanation. How does that happen within the assembly? Let me just cut right to the chase. It happens in the assembly when it happens in the life of the individual believers. Does that make sense? It's not going to happen in the group if it's not happening in the individuals. A process was revealed. And we're doing the necessary review groundwork here because tonight's portion of Scripture is really going to, well, depend and deepen, perhaps, our understanding. So to kind of get to the point where we need to be, flip back, please, to Colossians chapter 1. And we're picking it up, and I know we've been here a few times in this study, but beginning in verse 9, we read, "The Lord inspiring our brother, the Apostle Paul, to write, for this reason..." So that ties into the 8 verses that come before. Paul recognizes, man, we're talking with a real church here. There's real Christian. There's real evidence. We know it is fruit. Their love for one another. Everybody knows it. Wow, they heard it. People know it. It's like, okay, we've got a real church here. So with that and everything that is mentioned in the first 8 verses, our brother says, for this reason, we also, right? We being, well, Paul and Timothy, the two mentioned that are sending the letter, that the Lord is using to send the letter. But Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to think happy thoughts about you. Somebody corrected me. Apparently the word is pray. Oh, we're going to talk about that a lot. Why? I'm just, please, hear that question. Think about it from Paul's perspective with what you know already. Let the Lord guide your thinking. Paul knows what the Lord has called him to. He knows his part in the body. He's an apostle. He is the minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. He is out there on several missionary journeys as we think about it. Now he's in prison for sharing the gospel. And he hears about a church, a good one. I say a real one. You can be a real one without being a good one. Think of Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Good in the sense of their current practice. Everyone is perfect in Christ. But here they're not only positionally perfect, but their condition is what the Lord would have it be. So Paul gets news. That must have been just good news from a far country for our brother who was in prison, right? It's like, wow, the gospel is unchained. It's going forward and it's just going out. And, oh, the one supreme evidence by your love for one another, all men will know you're my disciple. And they heard it. So, wow, for this reason, there's one response, one thing that's needed. Paul says, we don't stop praying. Isn't that what it says? Do not cease to pray for you. So again, this very necessary question, of all the things that we can do that are called ministry, why is this the one thing? Why is this preeminent in importance, perhaps? Well, since we're not getting a thunderous round of answers, it's fortuitous that the Lord has us here. First of all, just recognize that a more mature brother in the Lord, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is guys like, this is what's needed for them. Hint, it's what's needed for all of us, as we're going to learn. But he's going to also reveal that the Lord has directed him to pray for specific things. This is the process here. Since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, here it comes, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does God want? Anybody ever heard that question? Maybe you've heard your own voice asking that question. It's an important question. What does God want for his people? This is where it starts for believers. What does the Lord want? But that's certainly not where it ends. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I am completely convinced that if we don't see the distinctions in this verse, we would fall into the pitfall of thinking that we could attend a really good Bible study where the Lord is sought and trusted, his word is opened, the Holy Spirit reveals his teaching, your understanding is enlightened, and if you think that is what the Lord means with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, oh, Satan will have a field day. There will be no fruit. Because the reality is, the Lord is revealing his process. That first, he does reveal. He speaks to our intellect, our mind. So often we use the synonym understanding for knowledge, but the Lord makes careful distinctions. Let's just talk about the information as the first part here, that you may be filled with the knowledge, the information of his will. Now, what you do with that information or that knowledge depends if you're wise or foolish. If you know what God wants to do in your life and you don't do it, well, Scripture has a word for that. That is a description of a foolish person, not an ignorant person. An ignorant person doesn't know what God wants. But a foolish person is one who knows the truth, knows the good purpose for which it is sent, and does not respond in the way that will accomplish it. By contrast, a wise person does the wisdom thing. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge to accomplish its intended end. It's taking the information and responding in accordance with it. Let me give a non-biblical example. I want to bake a cake. You get a cake mix and all the accompanying agreements. Hey, you look on the box. It's one of those, you know, not homemade things. It's got the whole, this is what you do, right? So you've got the ingredients, you've got the knowledge. Does that alone give you the cake? No, it gives you the potential. You've got to do what the box says, right? You have to apply the information. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is the response, the appropriate response of obedience, whatever that response might be. So it's what you do with the knowledge. And it results in something that you may be filled with the knowledge. That's the info of as well in all wisdom. It results in spiritual understanding. That's that position where you've struggled with something, you've heard, you know it's true, but you just don't get it. And then maybe the Lord takes you through the process and you go, now I see. Right? Well, you've had your sight your whole life. You're using a metaphor. What you're really saying is, now I understand. So God's knowledge, when applied in wisdom, results in the perspective of spiritual understanding. Why is that important? Well, if you were here last week, you'd have a really good answer. It was all about worthy relationships. What does worth mean? Oh, that I did that. I went there. I went through the problem, and it wasn't worth it. Well, it might be hard to define, but it speaks of value, doesn't it? It wasn't very valuable to me. So what about the perspective that matters supremely, the preeminent perspective? What's worth it to the Lord? Last week, well, we talked a lot about worthy relationships, finding value in these things. Well, that process that was previously described in the 9th verse, we're told why that this has to be done. That you may walk, this is a metaphor, live your life in relationship with the Lord. Worthy. You know, so just imagine like a father that sent his only begotten son to die, be treated horribly for years and years, actually. I mean, the cross wasn't the only time he was treated badly, right? To die for you. And now that you know this, well, how's you living his life? And so we'll point this at me. I learned this from the Apostle Paul when dealing with brothers and sisters who may not be on board. And I'm not saying no one's on board. I hope you are, but I just don't want to presume. We're transferring this figuratively to me for everybody's listening sake. So here's what we're transferring. Todd says, whoa, Todd has heard the gospel. He's responding. Now, how does he live his life? And then he looks at what I do and says, oh, that just, you know, that wasn't worth it. That would be an example. We want the Lord to look upon our lives and say, ooh, everything that I did, I find value in what is happening. there. And by the way, as he grows us to become like the Lord, we're going to find it to be more valuable than anything else. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. I mean, that is literally what God just wrote. Well, not just wrote, we just read that he wrote in that verse. Partially pleasing him. No, there's no translation that has that. Fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is, that summary statement. If you want to know more about the Lord, there's only one way. Jesus put it this way, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We got to stay attached with Jesus to learn more about him. Everybody gets a little bit of knowledge, but if you want to learn more, we saw this in Philippians chapter 3, 10th verse, Paul says that I may know him, right? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. It's like, I'm just going to keep pressing onward, forgetting that which is behind, so I might increase in the knowledge of God. And let's not forget what the Lord means by knowledge. It's that intimate oneness. It's eternal life. Jesus describes it in John 17. This is eternal life, knowing God and his only Son, Jesus. I want to increase. I want more of that good relationship than this is what you do. You might say that this process is preeminent because it's above. I don't think there is another process that produces it. So all of that to kind of remind us, but to answer the question, what did Paul do? I got a good church. What do? I pray for them. We still didn't really answer the question, why pray for it? Can I give you a simple answer? Because it ain't going to happen any other way. Nobody's just going to bumble into this, right? You have not because you ask not. More on that in just a few moments. So how does Jesus become preeminent? Well, we've just kind of reviewed that process. And of course, there's more in the previous studies speak to that, but let's jump back to Colossians chapter 4 and look in terms of verse count, maybe not the greatest in quantity, but I challenge you, based on what you heard and what you see in Scripture, for a Christian who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and loves his people, I challenge you to find a more important aspect than what the Lord is going to reveal. Something that is more necessary than the first part of what we talk about. There's a couple of huge points here, but we're never going to get to the second without the first one. So we're picking it up here this evening in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2, where the Lord says to the church, continue earnestly in prayer. I'm going to read the whole passage and we'll come back and break it down. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Part one, prayer. Part two, walking in wisdom towards those who are outside. They are connected. We have to talk about prayer first. So let's jump back to verse 2 and start to break this down. Paul says, you may have never heard this before, so here's a brand new concept, totally alien, so I want you to start praying. Not what he said. He said, continue earnestly in prayer. We'll get to earnestly in a second, but he just said, continue in prayer. Why could the Lord, through Paul, say to the church in Colossae, the same thing you could say to any other church, this thing, continue in prayer? Why would he say continue in prayer instead of, hey, y'all need to start praying? They have been?
They have been praying. Therefore, continue.
Presumptive, or has every Christian had at least a start in prayer? Yeah, you're not a Christian if you haven't prayed. Actually, the relationship goes in prayer even before you pray. What I'm referring to is the biblical concept. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. However you did it verbally in the dialogue of your mind, you asked the Lord to save you, accepting Him as the Lord of your life. That's just a fact. It's an evidence of the repentance that the Lord grabs. So there's that start of prayer, but the earlier start in prayer that I referred to, well, famously Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed not only for the apostles, disciples present, but prayed for all who would believe in Jesus through their word, right? Think about this. Jesus said previously, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." Anybody recognize that scripture? From Jesus said it. So let me ask you, since Jesus said that, it's true, why pray for it then? For the very same reason that all the things that you see that are true of you and the Lord wants to do in your life won't happen unless you pray for them. This is an area where we just need to take a couple moments, might come at this from a different perspective here to make this obvious, because this is a question that every Christian, in my experience at least, has in some form at some time. God already knows what you need before you ask. Jesus said that. If God knows, then why ask? And, you know, it's like, how about this? God said so. And that's true, right? Can anybody think of a recent passage from a recent study, not this book, where the Lord said that, you know, the church should be praying? How about Philippians chapter 4? Hey, we're not so very far away. Let's turn back and look at that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. That church is told, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," supplication being a humble request with thanksgiving, we see that again, "let your request be made known to God." And there's some promises attached, but he just said to do that. James made it clear, you have not because you ask not. Okay, now I am confident with the group that is present here this evening. Those aren't new verses. This isn't new information. But here's perhaps a new angle on why. Why does it work this way? Because let me make you aware of something that you already know. You have a choice. You are a living being. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You've got, well, you have your eternity with the Lord guaranteed in heaven. What really kind of hangs in the balance is what kind of fruit's going to precede you there and your growth here. But I mean, that's true. And as far as it comes to the day-to-day reality, and let's think, you know, we talked about this relationship with the Lord. Here's the truth. You don't have to continue to pray to continue to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a one and done. You don't have to continue to pray to be seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. What you do have to pray for is the accomplishment of everything that the Lord says that He wants to do. Think back to our earlier review in verse 1. Does God want all of His children to increase in the knowledge of His will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Yes. Absolutely. That's why Paul prayed for it. It's not going to happen without it. So I don't want to belabor that point, but I want to make it clear. So from here, keep a marker in Colossians. Make your way to the left, please. The New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be simple, but it's straight to the point. It's the one, if I could put this down to one verse, as far as, does God give us an explanation why we have to ask for it? This is the verse. I mean, I have a lot of understanding attached to what praying and having to ask does. It keeps me focused on the Lord, dependent. It keeps me from walking away. But if there's one verse that kind of gives an explanation, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that begins with a therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? So when he says all things, if you're a Christian, you're not only a new creation, there's a new way to live. You are perfectly trained in the old ways of living. What you get is based on what you can do to some extent, to the greater extent. That's not how it works with the new creation. The new creation, God gives it all to you. I'm going to use the term on account, right? You've got this inheritance in heaven. Now, for the reality of what's already yours, you ask. Right? And we're going to learn more about why, but it's that simple. If you want to live the new way, this is the way to access that. God's purpose. He said, you're not going to have it if you don't ask for it. But ask that his joy would be full. Your joy would be full. There's a new way of living, and prayer is numero uno on the top of the list. Please make your way back to Colossians chapter 4. The second verse, continue earnestly in prayer. We've said earlier, your spiritual birth and life started out with a prayer of repentance. Lord, save me. It didn't have to be the fancy praying, but it did that. And we learned something important earlier in Colossians chapter 2 as well. This church, it was revealed to first. It's in the sixth verse of the second chapter, where the Lord says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus? By a prayer of faith. How are you going to continue to grow and walk with Jesus? By a prayer of faith. Lord, I want to walk with you. It's something simple in the early morning and not a formula prayer, but it's like, okay, I wake up in the morning, I can go down and get a cup of coffee by myself, I can brush my teeth, I can go out and do all the things that might be, but if I want to be with the Lord in relationship, I have to, Father, I'm asking for the relationship with you today. Lord, I can go to your word all by myself, and your word is good, but if I want to be there with you, and you're going to direct, I've got to ask you. And when I do, because the Lord wants to do this, the Lord does. Father, it was great this morning. I want to walk with you the rest of this day. And Lord, I know that there's part of you. You're going to have to bring these things to my remembrance on who to pray for and what to pray for them. This is how I started. This is how you started. This is how we started with Christ. It's so simple. There's a new way. And God says, the way you started, as you therefore have received, so walk in him. You keep doing that. To the extent you do is really the extent that we abide. It's really the extent that we're walking with the Lord, even though we're in him. So, of course, this is going to be here. Of course, this is going to be super important. And, you know, Paul never used the term super important, but he used other words that imply it strongly. So again here, back to verse 2, continue earnestly. Earnest. In earnest. I mean, there's something about an urgency, a zeal, a desire. You're at it. You're focused. It's important to you in that. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. You know, because sometimes I am earnest by his grace, and sometimes I just kind of, you know, I kind of slack off. That's the opposite of being vigilant. It's like, well, maybe it's not that important. Well, is the relationship with Jesus important? Is the new life? Then you need to be vigilant. You need to be awake. You need to be watching. Because what's quite common is to think that I have this without prayer. And the truth is, we don't. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We looked at that a little earlier. And why? What, you know what thanksgiving really implies? Well, it's something that's pleasing to the Lord. Remember, fully pleasing the Lord? It's faith. Jesus said, Father, I know that I always have the things that I ask of you. Because he always asked according to his will. Same promise he gives us. Ask anything according to my name. I will do it. Lord, you've revealed. So I'm asking because it's not going to happen if I don't. Thank you so very much, Lord. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for just loving us that much. So we're going to get more into the Apostle Paul's version of continuing earnestly. So I've just got like a little handout. I'm going to ask Carrie to hand them out quickly. And you're getting the psychedelic version again here this evening. But what you're getting here in just a moment, if you're here in person, well, are scriptural references to prayers in just our brother Paul's letters. In the letters that the Lord dictated through Paul to the church, the things that he, well, the things that he thought were important to pray about. We'll scan over it really quickly. Obviously, there's only like a gazillion and six on this page. We're not turning there. But we will kind of look together at some of the categories. And there are corresponding scriptural references at the top of the handout if you have it. Well, thanksgiving for the recipients of his letter. Paul said, I thank my God at every remembrance of you guys, is one example. He's like, Lord, it's like we saw it in Colossians from the day we heard it. Well, we're praying, oh, Lord, this is great. Have you ever been in a similar situation? You know, Lord, as you've been asking to use, and he uses you, and you know you were part of his plan. Lord, thank you. I think that's a part of where our brother was coming. It's the joy of the Lord expressed. How do you express it without thanksgiving and prayer? And there's other prayers of thanksgiving listed here. Here's one specifically. Different translation, but Paul was praying to come to the church in Rome within the will of God. Why do that? Because Paul knew if he didn't, it wasn't going to happen. Prayed for his country's, Israel's salvation, Romans 10:1. Prayed that Jesus would come, right? 1 Corinthians 16:22. Oh, and then here's prayers for the church that you do no wrong, that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to be strengthened with power through his spirit, that your love may abound, that you may be filled with knowledge. I'm going to pause there and we'll continue. But if any of these things are like, yeah, I want that, well, follow our brother's example. You know, Paul said that to the church. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus prayed for things. Why? Because he knew he wasn't going to get them. That was the Father's plan, right? He was our example. Paul's doing the same. That you may be filled with knowledge. That we may see your face. That our God will make you worthy of his call. Wow, worthy again. Now, this next category, Paul requests prayer. This just adds to the depth of our brother's knowledge of why prayer is so important. And we'll break that down in Colossians. But before we do, on the bottom of your handout, Paul also encourages his recipients to pray. Well, yeah, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. You have this, you want other people to share in it. And Paul, as the Lord's instrument, is certainly going to be encouraging people to pray. So back to Colossians chapter 4. Here we are in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The prayer of faith while. Meanwhile, Paul adds this, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. There's a lot there. Where is Paul physically when he wrote this letter, to the best of our historical understanding? Rome. Be more specific. Is he put up in the Rome Hilton? No, he's in prison, referenced in chains. He's in prison here. This is so cool. So let's just pray. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul's praying for them. He's asking them to pray for us. Why? That's part of how it works. That's also the benefit of being in the body. If any part of you connected or realized, you know, I'm not always so vigilant in it. What if brothers and sisters were praying for you even when you weren't praying for God's will in your life? I would suggest that that's one of the way God uses us, and maybe we realize it more if we ask him, Father, you know when your children needed praying for. Please guide my thinking. Bring it to my remembrance. I think some of us have experienced that. You're driving down the road. You're at work. All of a sudden, I just got to pray for this person. And you do. Well, Paul said, meanwhile, praying for us, that God would get us out of this prison. Oh, no. That God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. It was speaking the word of the mystery of Christ that got him into prison. Kind of tells you where his perspective is. It's not set on things of this earth, but things above. Especially, you know, this is Paul's prison letters, as we've looked through them, and his letters to Timothy are what we kind of call Paul's swan song, if you will. He knew he was closer to the end. He didn't know how the trial was going to go. I don't know, am I going to go be with the Lord? Am I going to stay with you? It'd be better for you guys if I stay. But so if he knows he's near the end of his race, what's going to be the most important thing? Well, what the Lord wants. Let me ask you. How close are you to the end of your race? Did you just run the actuary tables from the life insurance company? Or did you say, wow, tomorrow's not guaranteed. Only the Lord knows. This day might be my last. Very well could be. We should certainly run the race in a way that we would win it. Paul gives an example here. Yeah, but I'm in prison. Prison is where he was doing some really great work for the Lord. He's obviously wanting more opportunities to share, well, the truth of the Lord Jesus. What an example the Lord is putting before us in our brother. Yeah, but my job stinks. And they're hating on me because I'm a Christian. And this is that, and the church is hard because I'm standing up for the word of God. Oh, Lord, get me out of there. Lord, give me more opportunities to share your truth. In gentleness, without compromise. But your opportunities, Lord, not my own. And I need other people praying for that too. The Lord gave him that opportunity to write it. And he's doing it. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Not philosophy, all those things that he warned the church about. See that no one deceive you with empty philosophy, the deceit of the world. No, the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery was, well, and when you're speaking the mystery, I mean, the mystery is the revelation of something that was previously unknown. If you've ever had the joy of the Lord using you to explain something to somebody that was bringing themselves that they didn't previously know, you know, it's right up there. Oh, really? That's how, the mystery. Right? And the mystery had been revealed by Jesus as he walked and by his apostles, and he was using Paul. And Paul, that's what Paul's asking, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Wow. The next verse is equally important. That I may make it manifest. Is that true? What's it, brothers and sisters, in context? Everybody's got enough Bible study skill. You don't need me to tell you. So if we look at verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest. What's it? The word that reveals the mystery of Christ. You know, like Christ in you, hope of glory, sinner reconciled to God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does manifest or make it manifest mean? Visible, live it out. How about that I might walk it like I talk it. It's so, did Jesus do that? You know, we would think that God perhaps could have just sent an angel, here's the word, right? Just the announcement, turn or burn, and then go back up to heaven. But no, he sent a living example so that we might see God in human form. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? Lord, one of them said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. I've been with you so long, Philip. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Everybody confident to say that same thing? How would God live amongst us? Well, have you seen the way I live? Wait a minute. I can't do that. Maybe God could do that. Maybe God would do that if you asked him. Oh, isn't that exactly what Paul is saying? Pray for me. An open door for the word. And pray this especially. That I would walk it out. That I would live the way. You know, in a way that's worthy. God would look at that and say, wow, this is so worthwhile. Look at Paul. He's asking me and trusting me to do this. And he's teaching the church to do the same. And they're praying for him. Walk in wisdom in just a moment. Walk in wisdom. Prayer is what we've briefly looked at, but I think it's a reminder. Let's just remember here that within the letter to the church in Colossae, just like so many of Paul's letters, there's the clear recognition, even if it's not stated, that Paul knew if there's no prayer, this isn't going to happen. We have that other places in Scripture. Paul was earnest in it, and he was used by the Lord to walk that part of it out. Paul, you're in prison. Yeah, prayer, more prayer. I need to get the word to more people, and I think you are walking it out, Paul. Yeah, but that's here, but there's still more to do, right? So how do you do that? Well, I think that's why what is revealed next, Paul's praying and asking and encouraging the church to pray for the same thing. He wants to get the word to who? Well, look what he says next in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We need to break this down or we'll miss it. Walk, it means the way that you live your life or what people can see, actually. Surely it's what you say, but it's not just what you say. It's also what you do. Because if what you do doesn't match what you say, Jesus has this special word in the Greek language that talked about theatrical actors. Anybody know the word here?
Hypocrite.
You're playing at it. This isn't real. You're pretending to be something that you're not. That's the opposite of what's happening with Paul. And he's encouraging the church. And then he tells them, the church, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. What's wisdom? We just had the refresher course. Application of knowledge, right? So you know some things, and if you don't know some things, you you can pray and the Lord will reveal them. But this next part, towards those who are outside. Outside of what? Prison? Outside the country? Outside of Rome? Unbelievers? Just? Paul didn't write anything to anybody who wasn't a believer. That might have been outside of some. Anybody read 1 Corinthians? Quick question. Who was 1 Corinthians written to? The Corinthians. No. The church, brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth. By and large, there is no contest. They were Christians. But here's the question. By and large, for the most part, based on the letter, were they in or out of God's will, for the most part?
Out.
So I think we're not missing the Lord's mark when those who are outside of God's will, certainly unbelievers. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Yeah, unbelievers. But what about Christians who are outside of God's will? Isn't there something God would have us do with them? Well, in and out. You know, we kind of talked about that. If we borrowed a little bit from Sunday's teaching, we could make even finer distinctions. What about believers in and outside of the local church? Would there be a necessity to walk in wisdom? Let me give you a for instance. Let's say late in the first century, you receive a personalized letter to your church, and you're one of seven. And in your case, you're the church in Philadelphia. The church where, among other things, the Lord says, "See, I've set before you an open door." Right? No rebuke to that church. And then, hey, you're going to travel to the church in Laodicea. No problem. They're brothers and sisters. Let's just do what they're doing. That would be the most helpful thing. Would it? No, you want to walk, live your life. Lord's sending me. Wisdom is what's needed. Well, this just gives us an opportunity. What's wisdom? Application of knowledge. You might have to do something, right? Let me build on that church application, because I think this is one of the greatest needs. You may never get to go to a faraway country, deep in a jungle, contract malaria, and give your life, get eaten by cannibals or anything. But I can assure you, if you pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, send me where you want me to be, use me fully," the Lord will absolutely do that. You may never change your zip code or the fellowship. I'll tell you this, you're going to have ministry opportunities, because you're going to be part of a local body, and there's give and take. And you know what? Historically speaking, the church isn't always firing on all cylinders all the time. Right? How about this, for an example? Keep a ribbon here in Colossians. Let us turn to the left, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And see if we can allow the Lord to make some biblical connections here. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at the first verse here. Brethren, who's this addressed to? Believers. If a man, all the sisters are just going, "Woo, we're off the hook." No, you're not. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Is that a suggestion or a command? What do you think? How do you think God looks at that? Command. Yeah, it's how do you think? So you can pray and you can ask him. He'll let you know. But what if we think about this from the Lord's perspective as a part of the body? You know, some of us know more than others, but all of us have some idea that, you know, when the body is injured, the body does something. The body does what it can do to heal it and make it whole. Like other parts of the body, other systems, right? The immune system, all these other things, the white blood cells. I don't know because, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I know this. I get a scratch, I take care of it, the thing heals itself and it uses body parts and processes to do it. That's an illustration. Do you notice what he said here? If man is overtaken in trespass, there's a problem in the body, right? A specific body part in this case. You who are spiritual, that means there is no problem with your relationship. You're walking in lockstep with the Lord. Restore such one. Make them whole again to that state of being right with the Lord. In a spirit of gentleness. I really think the spirit of gentleness is the evidence of a spiritual one, because, you know, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You who are spiritual, the Holy Spirit's not going to drop down on this one. The Lord said he would not break a bruised reed. He would not the verse has just gone out. He would not quench a smoking flax, right? The Lord is gentle. He said so, right? I'm humble. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So if you're with the Lord and you see that, okay, so I don't think this is new, but maybe this next part of that verse, which we don't always put as much emphasis as the first part of verse 1, would kind of give some insight on why in this context this would be so important, why we might be even earnest to walk in wisdom here. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's he saying there? The person who is in the trespass was tempted, yielded to the temptation, was taken out. Problem in the body. Hey, you need to restore that one. Why? If you don't, you could be taken out by the same thing. And the whole body's doing it. The Lord says this, but I'm going to look left, I'm going to look right. Yeah, they're not doing it. Somebody tempted them. I know. Well, I'm a Christian. I've got the Spirit of God. I don't need to do what he says. Well, how indeed does that relate, especially with Colossians chapter 4? He said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You need to make it manifest. You need to be praying. You need to make sure you know what the Lord is telling you to do. Are they an unbeliever? Oh, the Lord is sending me in with the gospel. And he's not just sending me in with a proclamation in words. He's sending me in with a life that's representative of the truth that I'm telling him. That's what Paul prayed. I might make it manifest. Lord, I want to share the gospel. And I want my personal example to be the exact reflection of the truth that you use my lips to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. There's that aspect to, we're not going to get to do this forever here. Paul is at the end of his ministry. He has some sense of that, his situation, not knowing what the Lord's going to do. And our brother is redeeming or making that time valuable, bringing value from or into the time that he has. And I think the last verse is also connected with what we're talking about. Let your speech... And the let is implied, but it's appropriate. It tells us here that this isn't us doing it. I'm praying. The Lord is directing. Okay, something needs to be said. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, right? Two things here. Let's break them down. Grace tells us what? It tells us the source. It tells us who it comes from. Grace is, well, the free to us gift of everything that God does to accomplish our salvation that comes from him to us. So to make it particular, let your speech always be with grace. Here's how Jesus said it. The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own accord. Sound familiar? Father gave them to me. Wow. What was Paul praying for? Pray for me that a door would be opened, that I would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. Why did he have to pray? Could Paul not speak? Yeah, I think Paul probably had a pretty good recollection. Paul could probably, without praying, could have probably laid out a bunch of biblical facts. I think our brother is just saying, it's like, listen, we need to be in prayer, so it's the Lord working through us. Recognition, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think we all know enough about some aspect of the salvation message we could share. Do you want to see the power of God in it? Well, ask him to do it. Let your speech always be with grace. And then biblical metaphor. This is a big one. This is deep waters. We're not going to look at all the references, but we're just going to recognize that they exist. Seasoned with salt. Salt was hugely important. It's hugely important to us, too. If you don't get the appropriate amount of salt, you die. That's the way our body is. But it's so readily available to us, we don't attach the same value to it that the society would in that day. Even our word, if you work for somebody else, you can generally speak, work on an hourly basis, or you can be salaried. You know what salary means? We've agreed ahead of time you're going to get this much money for this period of time. It's going to be fixed no matter how many hours you work. You guys know the origin of the word salary? It's from the ancient word salt, money, right? You get other corresponding phrases like you're worth your salt. It was really prevalent in ancient Rome. They would get salt money, a salary, so they could buy the appropriate amount of salt for their rations. It was currency. Scripture talks about a salt covenant in that. And okay, in addition to those things, we know that then as now, salt adds flavor. Modern day chef said salt, if it's not over salt, makes everything taste more like itself to the point where it becomes salty. You know that? If you eat food and it doesn't have much flavor, there's a certain amount of salt you can put it in. You can put it in your beef stew and it's going to enhance the beef flavor. You overdo it, you're going to get the salt flavor. But the right amount of salt is going to amplify the effect of what it is. And I really like that aspect in this. I just really want to see if it's grace that's coming from the Lord. Lord, amplify that, right? And we know that salt not only adds flavor, but it is also a preservative. There's the every grain offering in the Old Testament was to be offered with salt, right? That was God's command. It's the Lord teaching them there. It's preserved. We know that the spiritual principle that nothing done for the Lord is done in vain. It counts for Him. That's what salt signifies in its preservative aspect. So, kind of as we start to conclude here this evening, let your speech always be with grace. This is just going to be the outcome of the earlier part. We're praying in everything. Lord, here's an opportunity. Are you opening the door? What would you have me say? Oh, and the Lord gives, Father, we're asking that you would magnify, you would bear the fruit, you would amplify the effect. And Lord, that the enemy wouldn't come in and snatch the word away, that it would be preserved, if you will. It's another way of thinking about with salt. And I think at the very end of this here, that prayer is once more implied, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I don't know what to say, but I prayed and the Lord gave me this. And since the Lord gave it to me, I know this was the right thing. I don't know what it accomplished, but I know that this was exactly the right answer. Sometimes I wonder, it's not the biggest thing, you know, how much in the inspiration of the authors, did the Bible authors know? Wow, this is what I'm really thinking that they should do, or they're just, I know that this is what the Lord is telling me to write them. Probably some combination of the two. We can ask now and maybe find out more later. But for us tonight, it's not a lot of verses, but I don't think there's anything more impactful, especially more important, more needed for the church then or the church now, than where the Lord directed the focus as he continues to wrap this letter. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayers of faith. Make it the Lord's priority. Let Jesus be preeminent in prayers. This isn't us giving our best. It's just like going to the Lord in faith. Father, that your prayer life would be full in me. I think that's a great starting place. Show me what you want me to know. Make it happen, Lord. Thank you for doing so with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. I think that this is a fruit of it. Pretty soon, brothers and sisters start to come to mind. I see it happening here. We're aware of situations, and all of a sudden they come up in prayer. Maybe I don't remember, but I hear one of you remember, right? That interaction of the body, praying also for us. Oh, and, well, in Paul's case, open a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, And then the importance of not just saying the word, but being that living representation. You can pray for this also, right? That I may make it manifest, visible. Everybody can see it. It's not false advertising. It's obvious in my life. Doesn't happen without prayer. Paul said, you pray for this, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Then walk. Live your life in such a way in wisdom. Actually doing the appropriate thing, right? We focused a little bit on Galatians as it pertains to church, but there's all kinds of wisdom, right? Note those who cause divisions that are contrary to the gospel and avoid them. That's a passage. That's wisdom. Don't just take mental note and do nothing. And there's all kinds of associated responses that contribute to being walking in wisdom in Scripture as we read through it. That's what the Lord is saying. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Right? Some you avoid. Some you correct. Some you bring the good news to. I don't know what to do. No, that's why you pray. Because only the Lord knows how to and can do it with the power. And in so doing, well, it makes our time valuable. I'm really thinking so much of last week. Worthy relationships. If I'm speaking primarily to Christians, and I know that I am with the people present, I don't know who might be listening here, I know this. You all have a relationship with the Lord. Is the Lord saying right now, it's a worthy relationship with Him? If you're wondering, I would suggest two things. First off, you don't know. Secondly, you can ask and be absolutely assured that the Lord will make it worthy. And this will be a result. Let your speech always be with grace. Don't know what to say or how to say it? Well, use what He gives you. Ask for it. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It takes us out of that position from wondering to knowing. Wow, I prayed, I thanked the Lord, He gave me the appropriate thing. I know that was His response. Thank you, Lord. Let's do that very thing right now. Father, we came to You to ask at the beginning that Your word would go forward. Also at the beginning, Lord, we saw that the information aspect, the knowledge of Your word is necessary, but it's the beginning. There must be a wise response. And very clearly, Father, from the passage tonight, the wise response is to pray. Father, we have seen what You consider to be worthy when it comes to what we pray for, everything, and praying for one another. And Lord, let us begin doing that now. When it comes to prayer, simply come to You and say, Father, we have much not to learn only in knowledge, but in practice. So we present ourselves to You, Lord, to make that the full and growing reality in our lives. Father, that our lives would be that living representation, that they would make manifest not our lives, but You in us. The hope of glory, as Your word says. Father, I know that no man can put the emphasis on these things that they deserve. But I know You can, Father. We've handed out and referred to so many different references, but Lord, would You impress them upon our heart? Not only how important, but how necessary it is in this new relationship for all of the new creations to truly walk worthy and to glorify You, Lord, in everything as You wrote to the church in this very letter. Father, I believe You're causing us to study it now at this time for the same reason You wrote it to them, because You want to bring this all to pass. And so equip Your church like You did our brother Paul, Lord, to build up other parts of the body as well. Father, for all that Your heart desires, all You want us to know, all You want to make real, please reveal them to us, bring it to pass for Your glory, we ask, thanking You in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.